Thank you, Ireland. I trust that is what the Lord Jesus means to you. What a blessing to be able to sing of our Lord and our God. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And verses 5 and 6 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I've entitled the message this morning, Content in God. Content in God. The message has caused me to think back into my childhood family and realize, and I would realize the blessing that it was that it was not a covetous family. In our home, having things was not important. There was not a looking at what others had. I never heard we needed something because somebody else has that. Working, and I thought about my uncle's farm, my Uncle Richard on his farm, where I spent time helping, that there was a spirit of contentment on the farm. Though the work was long and hard, I never heard a grumbling about not having equipment that somebody else had. I remember that it was a life without covetousness. I really hadn't thought too much about that until I was in the preparation of this message and realizing what a blessing that was to my own self. You may or may not have had that blessing as a child, but you can provide that as a blessing for yours and for your family. Verse 5 begins. It begins by saying, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Life without covetousness. What is this sin of coveting? What is this that we are told that we are to have a life without coveting? Of course, when you go to the giving of the Ten Commandments, and you come to Exodus chapter 20, and the last of those commandments, the Lord said this. That'd be Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Everyone will find the Ten Commandments. Just remember Exodus 20. Exodus 20, you'll find them. But the 17th verse, he gives the last commandment. He says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." As we look at what coveting is, maybe it'd be good to say it's what it isn't. Coveting is not a desire to, when you have a desire to improve yourself, that is not the coveting that is spoken of here as a sin. It's not that which motivates one to hard work, to provide for one's family, and to be of help to others that may be in need. I think of the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that says, "Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that is needed." It is a good thing to work and to labor and to have that initiative and that drive and that desire. I need to provide for my own, and I'd like to be able to have to be able to give as well. So coveting is not, it is not that desire to improve oneself, but it's, as it's expressed here in Exodus 20, it's expressed as a desire of another's possessions, a desire for that which is not rightfully yours. It results in a lack of a love for your neighbor. In fact, it's interesting that when the Lord Jesus came to be asked about what was the great commandment, the greatest commandment, remember, he summed up the Ten Commandments. He summed up in two ways. The first, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then he said, and the second is like unto this, the second is like unto this, he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He was summing up in that the last six of the commandments, what our relationship is to be with other men. The first four was what our relationship is to be to God. And the last, our relationship to other men. The love of your neighbor, that's not just talking about the guy that lives next to you, but it's talking about your fellow man. It's talking about your relation to other men. The love of your neighbor results in you not coveting anything that is his. That you're not having a desire for what is his and what is not rightfully yours. There are those that think that because someone else has, they need to give to you. They think that they are entitled to your property or to coveting one. I would think if I was coveting what someone else had, I would think that, well, he has, and because he has, he needs to give to me. Or he thinks that, or I would think that I am entitled to his property because he has this. This is the thinking of a very covetous society, is it not? That's the thinking we hear from our national leaders today. They think everything needs to be, we just need to work out on a, so everybody's on the same field. We need to take from the rich and give to the poor, which that can almost sound good until we recognize, and certainly that was the whole idea in the, or part of the idea in communism, is that nobody has a right for his own property. We hear it from the residents of the area surrounding us. In a welfare society, it is like, you owe me my living. That is covetousness. It is something that we think that it belongs to us because somebody else has it. What he's telling us here in this passage, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. He's saying, live your life without coveting. When he says your conversation, we discussed that in Sunday school class this morning, that particular word. It's not just a word that means your things that are coming out of your mouth, just your speech. It is that which it is all that you communicate with your life. It is the all that you communicate. It's your manner of life, the way you live. Live your life without coveting. May your manner of life be such. You know, there's a verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 that says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. In the context of what we're speaking about today, be happy that your neighbor has possessions. Be happy that they are able to have possessions. We are not to think that because they have it, they need to give it to us. We see this on the corporate level today. We think that it's almost like because somebody possesses something, they're evil, and yet that is. That's where many are able to get jobs and work, because there are those that have been able to obtain and to then are able to employ others, and they're able to work, and that's kind of the way that a society works and is to run. We're to rejoice with them that rejoice. We're to be happy when someone else is able to have something, instead of thinking, oh, look what they got. I need that. And that's the way many live. You know, sometimes you go down the road, you know, and one person in the neighborhood gets a new car, and all of a sudden, boy, everybody's got to have a new car because my neighbor's got one and I've got to have one. Instead of what are my needs? What do I need particularly? It's a life that is lived in having to be what somebody else, and to having to have what somebody else has. Yes, we're to have a life that is a lifestyle that is not coveting. And I think it's important for us to recognize that the sin of coveting is a sin that produces other sins. I remember in going through the Ten Commandments and studying through them, and I remember coming down to this, the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, and one of the commentators made the statement, and I had never thought of that before. He made the statement that coveting, he said, coveting is a mother sin. Coveting is a sin that produces more sin. You know, over the years, as I've thought about that, and I realize that that is so true. Why does one get involved in adultery? Because they're desiring something that doesn't belong to them. They have that coveting desire that even though that is not rightfully mine, or that woman is not rightfully mine, yet I want her. Why does one bear false witness against his neighbor? It comes out of a heart that's desiring that which is not his for himself. Why does one steal? Certainly, in any of those, it's that you have not a love for your neighbor, but you think that because he has, you have to have it. It's a sin that produces. We need to understand the end of coveting, that it leads to a breaking of every one of the Ten Commandments. Don't take lightly where you're heading. You know, as all sin, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. All sin leads on a downward spiral, and coveting is a sin that from which it out of it is produced the other things of which we are not to have a part in. So he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Live a life that is not coveting. When we come to the next part of that verse, he says, and be content with such things as ye have. Be content with such things as ye have. Living in contentment. We are to live in contentment. Be content with such things as you have. What do you have? We're to count our blessings. We're to give thanks to God for what you have. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. I think of the hymn we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Instead of having our thoughts centered on what somebody else has, our thoughts are to be centered on count your blessings, giving thanks to God. With what he says, be content with such things as ye have. Can you be satisfied with what you have? In 1 Timothy in chapter 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. He goes on and says, we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And then he goes on and says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, he goes on there in Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Yes, we are told to live in contentment. Are you looking at the fruit of your labors or the fruit of another's labors? It's interesting. It's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, there's the passage where it begins in verse 13, where one of the company there, he came to the Lord and he said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, it doesn't explain any more than that about what this man came. But evidently, his brother got some inheritance that he didn't get. And he wanted the Lord to set this straight. He said, Lord, I mean, he was thinking in his heart, part of that should be mine. It's kind of like, I don't care who it was assigned to, he's got it now, and it ought to be mine. And so he comes to the Lord and says, Lord, speak to my brother. Make this thing right that he divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord said to this man, he turned to him and he says, man, who made me a divider or judge over you? It's like he's saying, you know, you've got ones to take care of those things if there's an injustice that's done, but I'm not the one to be a judge or divider over you. But then he goes to the point of this man's problem. He said unto him, actually he turned to those that were around him and he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things he possesses. Beware of covetousness. He says, the most important thing to you is not that your brother gives you part of his inheritance. You see, here was a man that coveted that which was not his, but because his brother had it, he thought he ought to have part of it. And so he is coveting that. But the Lord says, life does not consist of the things that you possess. As a matter of fact, he goes on in that passage, and that's the passage where he talks about the man who his crops produced wondrously, and he said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater barns, and then I'll just take my ease and I'll eat, drink, and be merry because I've got everything I need. And the Lord gives that example because he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He says, though that man had everything, and he thought he had that which would go for him for a long time, life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that we have. So he's telling us in this verse, he says, be content with such things as you have. Look at what you have. Count your blessings for what you have. Be content with what you have. In Proverbs chapter 30, there was one in great wisdom that says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me what I need, food that's convenient to me, lest I be full and deny thee, or he said, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And that was not a verse that excuses stealing. It is from one who understands his nature, and he doesn't want to bring dishonor unto his God. This is about God. It's about Lord. Really, all I need is that which is going to give me the food that I need. Be content with such things as you have. Of course, the Apostle Paul was one that was a great example of that. Well, he said in Philippians, in chapter 4, he said, I don't speak in respect of want. He says, I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. And he wasn't talking about whether he's in Ohio or whether he's in Hawaii. He says, I'll be content in whatever the condition of my life is. And then he said in verse 12 of Philippians 4, he said, I know how to be abased. I know how to live being put down where I have nothing. He says, I know how to abound. I have been in place where I have had everything that was needed. He says, everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He's saying, I can be content even when I'm suffering need. Oh, it's easy to be content when everything is fine and we got everything we want and we don't need anything. But Paul said, I have learned to be content when I'm in need. I've learned to be content when I am brought down, when I'm abased, when I'm brought down to the very depths. How can that be? How can we learn to be content with such things as we have if we don't have? Well, we thank the Lord for the things that we do have. We learn to have a thankful spirit, and certainly Paul recognized that what he had was so much better. What he had eternally was so much better than what he had than being brought down in physical need. But the verse goes on, and I think verse 6 helps us to see and get this thing in context. When we come down to verse 6, he said, no, the end of verse 5, the last part of verse 5, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Contentment in trusting in God. Trusting in the Lord. You see, the Lord has said that he's always there. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Things are fleeting, aren't they? Things are fleeting. They can be gone in an instant. They can be gone in an instant. Some not so long ago, because of the things in the stock market, and some had invested in that, and they one day they had, and the next day they didn't. It was gone. I mean, it was just like whoa! What I had, what I thought was there, isn't there. My folks had gone through the depression. I guess I was born in that time. It didn't mean anything to me. I didn't know there was any depression. You know, I didn't know there was all the needs that were there. I was just living in a home that was content. But I remember them saying. I remember them saying all of a sudden, the banks were closed. All of a sudden, those bank accounts meant nothing because they couldn't get to them. They were gone. People that had, you know, and those that were trusting in those, I read about all the suicides that took place at that time. Because that's what people's lives, that's what they'd lived for. And it was gone just like that. It was gone just like that. That's when we cleaned out the basement of our house. After my dad had passed away, and they were getting ready to, and mom was going to need to move to another place, and cleaning out the basement, we said, "Why did Dad save this? Why did Dad save that? I mean, here were Dad. He did a lot of motor repair, and here were all these motors that weren't necessarily any good. Well, he'd live in a day when those things had value, because you know, just this for the scrap value, you know, just the metal and all that was there, and so there was things that, recognizing that those things that you trust in can quickly be gone, but the Lord said, "I will never leave you. I will never leave you," because he is always there. Things will leave us. Things aren't satisfying. In another context, we looked at here in the last message, is speaking on adultery. We spoke about how a man's eyes are never full. Well, that's in things too. A man's eyes are never full. He's always wants a little bit more. But those things can be gone in an instant. But the Lord says, "I won't leave you. I won't leave you." Our comfort should be in our Heavenly Father that is there to provide for us. I thought about that when I walked into church this morning, and there was Lily and Eva. They'd been out, kind of been around the foyer, and all of a sudden, I saw them right up there, right to mom's skirts. And I thought, they take comfort. They take comfort in the parent, because other things might change, but But in their minds, mom's going to be there, you know, her dad's going to be there. What a blessing it is that the Lord says, I will never leave you. This is in the context of things and in the context of our trusting in the Lord. He is my helper, verse 6, that we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. Rather than coveting and rather than looking on another man's things, he says, I look to the Lord. In Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It is a confident trust in the Lord when where we will say, I will not fear, because I don't fear what man can do unto me. I will not fear because he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we look to other men? Do we look to their things and have a desire for their things? Or do we look to the Lord as our confidence in him? I think of in Matthew as well as in Luke, there's the account of when the Lord said, seek not what ye shall eat or drink or what ye shall, or be ye doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the earth seek after. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. He says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We can grumble and complain, and we can look at how we have nothing. Don't complain against the Lord. You should be content in him because it is his good pleasure. It is his desire to give you the kingdom. We looked here a while back at what he's preparing for them that love him. As we look to what God is preparing for us, and we know that he cares for us. He goes on, and there in Luke, in that passage, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you content in the Lord? Can you be content in him? This passage tells us, yes, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't have a life that is coveting. But be content with what you have. And may your trust be in him, because he said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. The Lord is my helper. We can boldly say, because the Lord is my helper. Thus I will not fear. I will not fear. What was it that made my childhood home a life seemingly to be without covetousness? And I'm sure as we're all tempted to covetousness, I'm not saying the life that, but I just, as I look back and things that I remember as a child, I remember that sometimes there wasn't money in hand to care for the bills. My father was there and in business for himself, and well, that was after becoming sick. That was after getting ungulant fever, not being able to work for 5 years. He was out of work, didn't have the strength to work because of that disease. But as he began to gain strength, he began to work there in the shop, and it was that's the time that I began to. It's only back in there that I can only begin to have some memory. It's more of what I've been told than what I remember in those days. But Dad wasn't able, as he worked for the power company, to climb poles. And so he wasn't able to work anymore. They didn't have those hydraulic things that put you up in the, up in the poles. But he had to use those climbers, and he had no strength, and he couldn't do it. So he wasn't able to go back, but little by little, as he gained strength, he started working out they told me that my dad didn't go past sixth grade in school, but he wanted to support the family. He got some books I saw up in our attic where he had taken and gotten an electronics course or electric course and took that. I started reading it, and I couldn't understand what it was saying. I said, Dad only went through sixth grade? Wow. But I say that to say, little by little, as he got strength, he started to build up his business, and any help from the power company ran out, his own work began to increase. But what I do remember is many times there wasn't money on hand to pay the bills. But it was never mentioned, well, other people have money, why don't we? I remember my mother's open Bible. And I remember specifically her reading passages, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I can remember, my Heavenly Father knows that we have need of these things. And as there was, as Dad labored, and sometimes it wasn't because the work hadn't been done, being business for himself, sometimes it was people just didn't pay their bills. I remember Mom saying a number of times, if we had what people owed us, we'd be rich. We didn't always get what was owed, but there wasn't a covetousness. There was a depending upon the Lord, and there was doing everything that could be done, but it was, the Lord is my helper. I remember being, as I mentioned that, as I think to my uncle's family, being with them, as I said, I never felt a covetous spirit. I felt a contentment there, but there was a trust in God. I can remember being at the kitchen table when my uncle led the family there in prayer, and his prayer of dependence upon God there on the farm. I remember traveling to Canton. That's where my uncle went to church in Canton. I don't remember the church per se. The only thing I remember about that, going to church there with him on a Wednesday night, was going to prayer meeting. And all I remember about it is the men, as we divided up and the men were there together, and we were there in a room where we were able to do that easily, and the men had a circle of chairs and they got down on their knees, just seeing those men down on their knees and praying. There was a dependence upon God, not a covetousness, but just observing my uncle and those other men down on their knees. In preparing for this message this morning, I read a statement, and the author was unknown of the statement, but the statement was this: you can substitute God for anything, but you cannot substitute anything for God. Very interesting. You can substitute God for anything. He is there to be our all-sufficiency. We can go to him for anything. We can substitute God for anything. But you can't substitute anything for God. You can't substitute anything for God. What I found as I look back and as I see what I need and what we need as a people of God today is we need to substitute God for what we need. We need to substitute God for what we need. We need to be content in God. That's what I see in this passage, contentment in God. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For the Lord said, I will never leave you. You see, it's all based upon God. That contentment, that living a life without covetousness, that being content with such things as we have, it's based on the fact that the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That then he could say, so the Lord is my helper, and thus I will not fear what man can do unto me. May the Lord help us to deal with hearts that could be very covetous, but let us look to our Lord. May he be our sufficiency. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And oh Lord, in our old nature, we are prone to covetousness. But Lord, in thee, we can be content. How I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us to apply this truth to our lives today. Help us not look on the things of others as though they ought to be ours. But, oh Lord, help us to look to thee. May we be content in thee. May our lives reflect a life that is lacking of covetousness, but a life that is dependent upon thee. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.